And averred, what we're dealing with is Jesus' call to those first disciples. Capernaum is in the northeastern part of the Sea of Galilee, and it was a bustling little community. Archaeologists find that out more and more, and in fact, we may have discovered where Peter himself lived, because there are markings in the foundation of one of these homes that would indicate they're kind of totting up how many fish have been caught and how much money they've made. And let me say, fishing was lucrative back then, because Capernaum bordered the Via Cardia, the main road that moved from the east all the way to Rome. So they were in a very, very nice location to do quite well. And my sense is, as archaeologists continue to uncover Capernaum, that they were doing quite well when Jesus encountered them. What I wanted to do, too, is I want to look at transitions and how God prepares us for transitions in our lives. And when Jesus talks about, I'm going to make you fishers of men and women, it's a metaphor, but it's a little inapt because the disciples were pulling in a net of fish, which would be dead. I mean, obviously they had to be dead in order to sell them. But the Greek here, we really miss the sense of the Greek in this passage. Jesus tells them, because I'm going to make you fishers of men and women, I'm going to make people more alive because of you. I'm going to make people more alive because of you. And that's what we need to focus on this morning. And how do we get to that point where we have the confidence to go out and make people more alive? Hear God's word to us. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that the boats began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Lord, get away from me. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's fishing partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch and make alive men and women." So they pulled their boats up on shore, and they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What a great transition that must have been. Doing well on the fishing scene, having a nice place to live. And suddenly Jesus calls them out of their security and comfort and says, "Come and follow me." And immediately they leave their nets. And not only did they leave their nets, but we know that Peter was married, because in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. So can we picture the scene where the disciples, the newfound disciples, are going off with Jesus, and Peter is saying, "Goodbye, Mrs. Peter, goodbye, I'll see you soon someday." And Mrs. Peter is saying, "Where are you going?" And Peter is saying, "I don't know where I'm going, I'm just following the Master." Wow, that's faith, isn't it? But in many ways, they were prepared for that. And what I want to talk about is how God prepares us for transitions in our lives. And there are many. And I want to try to help us all understand the workings of God, the workings of Jesus, and how Jesus prepares us to do the work of catching men and women. How Jesus prepares us to the work of making more people alive. And in many ways, we all go through transitions, and often they're painful, and often we feel we're not ready to do what God is demanding and commanding us to do. You know, sometimes we change from one job to another. And in this passage, the disciples really changed vocations, although the metaphor was somewhat apt. Nevertheless, they went from fishing to preaching. And that's quite a change. You know, some of us go through transitions because we leave friends. We no longer relate, perhaps, to our circle of friends, and we're called by God, we sense, to find new friends, and that's a daunting experience for many of us. And we know people who are widows, and we know people who are widowers, and often the couples that they've surrounded themselves when they too were a couple seem to have vanished, or they themselves feel estranged from those people they once counted as their dearest friends, because they're in a new setting. They're a single rather than a double, and so they begin to transition, perhaps, for people who understand their situation more and can relate to them more fully. And certainly all of us have been in transition when it comes to schooling, right? And do you remember how frightening it was to move from elementary school to the middle school? And how frightening it was to move from the middle school to the high school? And how frightening it was to move from high school to college? And how frightening it was to move from college to graduate school? And how frightening it was, the most frightening thing for me, who was in graduate school, was that I said, "Lord, you mean you want me to work? I can't go to school all my life? Oh, I want you to work. I want you to get out there." And that was really frightening. So we see this. We see transitions can be terrifying in many ways. What about our brave armed servicemen and women? Man, that's a transition to go from civilian life to the life of a soldier, and to go overseas and fight in Iraq or Iran and then come back. And often the transition back is harder than going, isn't it? Because you're coming back with PTSD. You're coming back not knowing what your own family constellation is about. You're coming back knowing not who you are. Often, that truly is a difficult transition. It's wonderful now that our country is taking a real interest in vets, and they're trying to find them jobs, and they should be our first priority. So we understand a lot of transitions we're going through, and this text relates to that. And when I look at this text, I realize there is a certain counterintuitive nature to what Jesus does. I mean, after all, in our world, if we want someone to change from one job to another job, we kind of hope that the job they're in right now doesn't go well. We hope that things don't go well, that we would think that Jesus would say to the disciples, "Now what I want you to do is go out into the deep and see if you can catch any fish." And they pull up their nets and the nets are empty. And Jesus could have said, like some of our wise people do, "Yeah, well, I told you, you can't catch fish anywhere. In fact, you're not a very good fisherman anymore, so why don't you join my merry band?" That makes sense, I suppose, from a business perspective. But Jesus kind of acts in a wonderfully counterintuitive way. And that means he wants the disciples to have confidence in what they're doing in the present tense. He wants the disciples to be able to look back on their whole fishing career and see how successful they were. Because you and I know, when we've done anything for a while, if we've had any relationship for a while, and it goes south, so to speak, it sours, so to speak, what we do is focus on what we didn't do right. Instead of on what we have done right, we have a homing system in our beings, don't we? We can't see the success we've had in what we've been doing. We can't see the success we've had in a relationship. John Updike was one of my favorite writers, and he writes a series of short stories. He compiles them into the Maple Stories, and he entitles it Too Far to Go. And he writes about the rise and decline of a marriage, which finally ends in divorce. But what he says in his introduction to those stories, he writes, if temporality is held to be invalidating, then nothing succeeds under heaven. In other words, if we measure anything we do by the length of time we do it, well, everything ends, doesn't it? Well, not for us. We're Christians. We believe we go on in the Spirit of the Lord to heaven. But Updike is right. So we look back at a period of our time before we make this transition. We say, will I have the confidence to do something else in my life? Will I have the confidence to relate to someone else in my life? Because I must have screwed up and messed up what I've done. The fisherman could have felt like that. I'm a failure. And Jesus could have said, like a good business person, of course you're a failure. Let's move you on to do something else. But Jesus understood if they were going to do the work of God, they had to have confidence not in the future, but in what they had done in the past. And they had to have confidence in the present tense. We live in a world in which confidence is kind of leached from us in many ways. One of my favorite poets in the 20th century was a man named T.S. Eliot, and he wrote some beautiful things. He went through a Christian period, which was wonderful. But in his great poem, The Love Song of J. Alfred Prufrock, and before I read this little part of it, the eternal footman is a personification of death. So he's writing as an old man. He said, I have seen the moment of my greatness flicker, and I have seen the eternal footman hold my coat and snicker. And in short, I was afraid. And in short, I was afraid. And T.S. Eliot could also talk about the negativity that goes with a transition in the wasteland. He could say, this is how the world goes, this is how the world goes, this is how the world goes, not with a bang but a whimper. And if we live in a society like that, you know, we begin to think, yeah, I'm transitioning into nowhere land. And I'm not worthy to do anything other than what I'm doing. I was watching David Letterman Friday, and he was picking up this T.S. Eliot mantra, I suppose, in a way. I love Letterman because I laugh. He makes me laugh at the end of a day when often I'm dealing with serious things. And so he was celebrating on Friday his 31st anniversary of being the host of the late night show. And he said, you know, people ask me, how long do you want to do this show? And he said, I always answer until it's sad. Until it's sad. And you know, that's not what Christ wants for us. Robin McLean was a minister. She was one of the first ministers to get out of Princeton Seminary, and she pastored a small church, and she did a very good job, and then they moved her on to a bigger church, a big church, and there she butted heads with the leadership. There she found herself immersed in problems of staff, because she had a staff. There she found there was bickerings and undertones that really never surfaced. And she was miserable there. And like the disciples, she began to say to herself, I'm not catching any fish. She began to say to herself, why did I invest my life, my time, my money in being a pastor? She had been a biologist in undergraduate school, and as she realized that things were going south in her profession, in the ministry, she began to send out applications to teach biology in a college. And that's what she was going to do. And then that last Sunday came. And she preached. She got up to preach. And the church was packed full, not only of parishioners, but of people who had never darkened the door of the church because of her investment in that community. And when she said amen, the last amen she would say in that 10-year stint at the church, people stood up and gave her a 2-minute standing ovation. And she had looked back on that 10-year stretch, and all she could think about was that she wasn't worthy, she couldn't do the job, you know, that she could do nothing right. She globalized, as we often do. She globalized her 10-year period there and said, I couldn't have done anything right. And what she did then, having had a couple of offers to teach biology, there was another offer on her table which she had dismissed about going back to a smaller church. And she said to herself, I know exactly what God wants me to do. I know exactly what God wants me to do. God had given her the confidence right before that transition. God had said to her, look, you are my beloved servant and you've done a wonderful job. And that last service and that last amen should convince you that you are called to continue the Lord's work in ministry. That's where you belong. And she understood that that was a great sign of God. Just as that great body of fish were kind of lifted into the boat, that was God's sign to the disciples saying, you are worthy. You did a good job as a fisher person or a fisherman. That does not mean that you have to stay there. That means that you have to follow me. And that confidence that you had in fishing can be transferable and translatable into your new work. When I look at that text too, what Jesus is preparing the disciples to do is to try something new. How many of you are fishermen? How many of you fish with nets? Oh, good. When you go to the Sea of Galilee, and I've been there a few times, you know, when you fish there, you stay close to the shore. And you also fish at night because the fish comes up. What Jesus tells them to do at midday is to go out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, the Lake Gennesaret, and fish there, which made no sense whatsoever to them. It was counterintuitive to what they knew about fishing. It was counterintuitive to what they knew about their lives. And so, they did what Jesus commanded, and they caught that great body of fish. And Jesus was saying to them, when you get out in the world of giving people real life, you may have to do some things that are counterintuitive. And if you've fished along the shoreline throughout your whole life, you may have to set out into the deep, which means you're going to take risks. And if you fished on the shoreline all of your life, you may also metaphorically have to take out into the deep because you're not going to be talking of fishing with people. You're going to be talking about their lives and how their lives can become an embodiment of Jesus Christ's joy and blessing in their lives. So, Jesus was saying in many ways, practice. I want you to practice taking risks. I want you to practice a counterintuitive nature before I send you out into the real world, so to speak. Practice. You know, one of the things I've done recently, and I just do it for fun, but I kind of say to myself, where do I want to retire, you know? Now, I know where I want to retire. In the Middle Ages, when you had like a traveling hermit, they would kind of ally themselves with a certain cathedral, Salisbury or Westchester or whatever. And they would get to know the canons and the people who worked in the cathedral. And when they got old and the cathedral liked them, what the cathedral would do is just build kind of a hut right by the cathedral so that the hermit and holy man could live there. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, you have Stickley Gardens here. But there's nothing being done with the wall up there. You know, maybe if you get me out of the parsonage, which is going to be hard to do, you can just kind of build me a little hermitage right by Schadewald Hall. So in the evening, you know, when I'm retired, I can just kind of sneak into the kitchen, see what people have left, eat, and go back to that. But other times I think, well, maybe I need to look some other place to retire. One of the places I was looking at was, believe it or not, Natchez, Mississippi. How many of you have been to Natchez, Mississippi? Well, that's maybe a good thing that you've never been. I've never been either, but I called up. I'd heard that they have a wonderful town, and they have more beautiful antebellum homes. It wasn't really touched by the Civil War, but there are a lot of Civil War sites around it, so I thought maybe that would be a neat place to retire. So I called up and got a few Canadians who had retired down there, I think because they were inveterately cold living up in Canada, and I said, you know, I'm thinking of coming down here, and, you know, and they said, we'll put you up, we'll show you the town, and I said, when should I come? And they said, when you should come is in the summer. I said, I should come in the summer? I thought maybe the fall, winter, or spring. No, because if you can survive a summer here, if you can survive a summer here, man, then you got it made. And I said, well, should I prepare for that in any way? They said, yes, I think you should practice and prepare for that. And I said, what should I do? They said, go to your nearest sauna and stay in there for at least an hour. And then you'll know what life is like in July and August in Natchez, Mississippi. Well, I haven't done that, but I've crossed that off my list. But again, the idea of practicing. Jesus says, I want you to practice a new mode of behavior. It has to do with fishing, but it really doesn't. I want you to take risks. If I send you out, I want you to take risks. I want you to really relate to people in a deep and profound way. I want you to leave the shore and go into the unknown, for indeed that's what you're going to be doing. A minister was telling me about one of his parishioners. And she and her boyfriend were breaking up. The whole relationship was unraveling. But the minister and his wife and a few other parishioners would get together on Sunday afternoon, and the guys would watch football. Does this have some resonance today, by the way? And the gals would not. They would do something else. They wouldn't watch football. So as this relationship unraveled, the woman decided to do something interesting. She sat down by her soon-to-be ex-boyfriend. She sat down by her soon-to-be ex-boyfriend with the guys, and she watched the football game. In fact, she had prepared to watch this football game by knowing who the teams were, knowing what a first down meant, knowing what the red zone was all about. Oh, she studied for that one moment. And her boyfriend, soon-to-be ex, looked at her and couldn't believe that she was sitting with him and doing this sort of stuff. And he said, I didn't know you liked football. And she said, oh, I don't like it at all, but I want to learn more about people. Well, she was a salesperson, and she was being bumped up to management. So she thought, let me practice on my soon-to-be ex-boyfriend what I will be doing in my vocation in 2 weeks. So I need to do that. Am I interested in you? Absolutely not. Am I interested in football? Absolutely not. Do I want to know what people are doing and thinking? Absolutely. And now we understand what Paul was saying when he says, you know, in order to reach people for Christ, I'll become a Greek, I'll become a Jew, I'll become a sports fan, I'll like the San Francisco 49ers, Paul said. Oh no, I'll like the Baltimore Ravens if I'm in Baltimore, St. Paul said. Whatever I'll do, I want to relate in a deep and profound way, and so I'll like whatever they like. So the woman got her job. She had practiced on her ex-boyfriend, and all was well. And finally, we try one more time. Jesus says to the disciples, you've given up. You've given up on life. How many of us have given up on life? How many of us have given up on love? How many of us have given up on friendship? How many of us have given up on attaining the dreams God wants us to have? And that's the greatest prayer perhaps we can ever say. Lord, I've fished all night and I haven't gotten anything. Lord, I've read the Bible, I've gone to church, I've done whatever I've needed to do, and nothing has come out right. Lord, I might as well sink this boat. And yet, once that prayer is uttered, and once we have hit rock bottom, that's often where we have to go, right to the bottom of the sea, then Jesus appears and lifts us up and gives us our life back again and say, I love you, try just one more time. And this is how God works. Once we hit rock bottom and we say that prayer, all heck or all heaven breaks loose for us. It's difficult to hit rock bottom. It's difficult to say, I don't know where my life is going. It's difficult to say, all I see in my life is failure and disruption and hurt. Lord, I've fished all night and I've caught nothing. And then Jesus lifts us up and says, I'm going to make you special. I'm going to make you a fisher. I'm going to make you give so much life to people that they're going to dance around you because of the joy you're bringing them. May we believe that. May we understand that our crucifixion will end up in resurrection, not simply for us, but for the world Christ calls us to serve. Amen. Please greet one another this morning.